we are looking at Psalm 12, Psalm 12. And last time we considered the first four verses, and the study was entitled The Words of Men. And tonight, especially from verse 6, Psalm 12, verse 6, The Words of the Lord. So the verse itself gives us the title for our Bible study tonight, The Words of the Lord. But if you allow me, if you don't mind, I read from verse 5. Psalm 12, verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure, pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. So the words of the Lord, verse 6. Last time, as I said, we spoke about the duplicity of men's words. When you look at verse 2, 3, and 4, as I mentioned last time, there are eight things spoken about evil tongues, evil lips, the flattery of men, the vanity, and the slandering. All those things are explained to us in those few verses. The treachery or the treacherousness of man. It's just incredible how man can be treacherous to one another. But my dear friends, the question for us, will God just observe? Is God just going to look as a spectator what is happening in our world? Or the answer is given to us. So this is why you see there is a contrast. Man has spoken the filthy words of man, but in contrast, the pure, the precious, the tried, the purified, the sure words of God. See, the contrast is given to us. As our brother prayed, you meditate upon it for yourself later at night. You draw that contrast again. See, you can see the difference. Man, treacherousness kills other people, but God, pure word, gives life. They give life. It comes to my mind, even as I speak to you, my dear friends. You remember in John chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus Christ did that great miracle of feeding 5,000 men. The statistics are telling us that if you put men and women and children together, you have easily up to 20 to 25,000 people fed that day, on that occasion. And when they ate, the Lord spoke to them about eating his body. And what happened? They all left. All of them. Not one single person was converted in that evangelistic campaign. Then he turned to his disciples and he said to them, "What about you? Will you also leave? Will you also go?" Oh, you remember what Peter said? "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, and we have believed that thou art the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go? To the vanity fair of this world? Selling us things that will never satisfy our souls?" So I hope you see it for yourself. The contrast is being made between the words of men and the words of the Lord. You see, I want to emphasize in verse 6 there, it says the words of the Lord. And for us, Who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. So you don't need me to convince you of this, I'm sure. You see it for yourself that Psalm 12, verse 6 is telling us the words of Christ, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is His word, and He is the Lord. So, my dear friends, when you study the scriptures, when you read the scriptures, if you do not see Jesus Christ in the scriptures, please, it means you are suffering from cecity. You are suffering from blindness. That's the meaning. You know, I tell you this just in passing by. There was a young man. He was very zealous. He just finished the Bible school. You know, he has the parchment. He has his diploma. So exuberant and enthusiastic. And he was given to preach in a church. And he preached there on the book of Ruth. You know, given all the narrative, all the good eloquence and good piece of paper, you know, good elocution and phraseology, the verbiage, everything is there. But there was a senior pastor there when he finished on that day. So as you know, people are very kind in the church when you give a sermon. Everyone is saying, thank you, pastor. Thank you. That was very helpful. And the senior pastor took him aside and said to him, young man, you haven't said anything about Christ. And the young man said, but where is Christ in the book of Ruth? And the senior pastor said to him, Christ is in every book of the Bible. It's your duty, your mission to find him. So, my dear friends, we don't speak just for the sake of speaking. We want to see Christ. When you read the scriptures, John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, search the scriptures. They speak about whom? About him. So if you read the scriptures, you read Genesis, you read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so on. You read the minor prophets, Obadiah, Micah, Jonah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi. Whatever you read, you must look for Jesus Christ. If you don't find him, as I said, you suffer from spiritual cecity. So, Christ is the spirit of prophecy. We read in Revelation 19, verse 10. Christ is the testimony of the spirit of prophecy. Now, I will go very fast because we have a lot to look into these few verses. Look at verse 3. I start with verse 3. The cry for judgment. I call it the cry for judgment. Do you see the cry for judgment? The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Do you see what is happening? God's judgment. Cut their lips. They sinned with their lips, with their tongues. And David now is asking the Lord, cut their lips. Because their lips are the weapons of destruction. We read it last time in Romans chapter 3. Actually, Psalm 12 is cited in Romans chapter 3. So you see, David prays that God will silence liars, the rabble-rousers, the flatterers, the proud, the double tongue, and the double heart. It's all there. God may silence them. So David is praying for that, to remove their lips and cut their tongues. As you know, Christ spoke about the tongue and the heart, yeah? He said they are very well connected. Your mouth is only speaking about what is in your heart. What fills a man or a woman's heart? You know, when you travel by public transport in the trains and so on, the filth, the swearing people are evocating or mentioning, uttering, where does it come from? Do you think it's just because there are many people in the bus or in the trains. No, it's from their heart, right there in the homes. The heart is only speaking the filth. The mouth is just speaking the filth that is in the heart. So that is why we need that purification of the heart. So you see, verse 3, David is praying that God will silence the people who are mocking God. But look, there is more. As I said in the beginning, will God remain silent? Wickedness will not always go unpunished. Remember that. There is one thing you need to take with you now, is just remember as an application. Wickedness will not always go unpunished. Now, my question, my second step, after showing you the judgment of God in verse 3, what is God going to do? Will God act? Will God respond? Will God enter into action? Look at it in verse 5. Now God will enter into action. God's answer to men's empty words. You see, when faithfulness and godliness decline, in verse 5, the poor is oppressed. Do you see that? Verse 1, there is no godliness, there is no faithfulness. What is happening? The poor in spirit, the needy, is oppressed. They are oppressed because of the violence. And you see, the needy sighs. He groans. That's the believer, my dear friends. The oppressed there in verse 5 is the believer. Matthew 5, verse 2. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Christ said. But amid this tumult, God will arise. You see that in verse 5? That's the answer of God. And there is something, I'm sure you have spotted it. God says, I will arise. When? Now. You see the now? We don't know exactly when is the now, but God said, now I'm going to do something. But I want to show you something, because we have studied those Psalms already. Go back to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. And this is the fifth time David is praying for God to arise. We won't read them. I will just show them to you. So you will see, suddenly, God enters into action. And the word arise there is a military term to enter into action, like soldiers ready to stand, soldiering to go into the battle. That's the word there. Chapter 3, verse 7. Do you see what the expression there? Arise, O Lord. Look at it again, chapter 7, verse 6. Arise, Lord. Then chapter 9, verse 19. Chapter 9, verse 19. Arise, O Lord. Chapter 10, verse 12. I'm sorry it's going fast, but just to show you, each time, four times since chapter 3, David kept praying to the Lord, Lord, when are you going to arise? And as I said, chapter 10, verse 12, he says the same, arise, O Lord. And here in chapter 12, verse 5, God will now give an answer. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. It's God himself speaking. Not David asking God to do something, but God gives an answer to a prayer that has been repeated four times. That is why on Tuesday I told you one of the obstacles of our prayers, we are not perseverant. We do not persevere. We need to be persistent. We need to be tenacious. We need to be insistent. Pray once, it doesn't happen, pray again. You remember the importunate friend knocking at the door at midnight of his friend? He kept banging at the door. You see, so that's what we need to do in perseverance in our prayers. So God arose in this case, but we can apply it. Again, as I said, we need to look at Christ. Oh, my dear friends, I'm sure you don't need a preacher to tell you this. Christ came down from heaven to earth. He arose. He rose from the dead. And it's in John chapter 12, he said, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he arose. On the cross, he arose. In his ascension, he arose. So you see, God arose. God stood up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or can I give you another example that comes to my mind? You see, when the needy sighs, when the poor is oppressed, God is not insensitive. You remember when the people were stoning Stephen in Acts chapter 7, I believe it's verse 56. Acts 7, verse 56. What happened there? The Lord Jesus Christ, Stephen giving his last breath, and Christ there stood up. He stood up. You know, I come from a culture when you have a visitor, if you sit to greet him, it means you are not welcome. But you have a visitor, you stand up to welcome him, stay. Mostly welcome. So I believe that is what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing with a believer, the first martyr of the early church. Was taken up into heaven, Christ wouldn't sit. He stands. So when you are going through troubles, when you are going through persecution, please, nobody will convince me that Christ is sitting. No, we read in Romans chapter 8, he's interceding for us. He feels for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we are told to come to the throne of grace. Plead with him. It's the only place where the throne of grace is mentioned in the whole Bible. You know that? We are told to come to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment, but the throne of grace to receive mercy in time of need. So you see, Christ stood up here. Oh, my dear friends, God is not indifferent. I don't know what you are going through. You don't know what I'm going through. But I can tell you, my dear brother, my dear sister, Christ is not indifferent. Sometimes we don't feel for other people. But you see, we read again the same text. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. He is able to succor them that are tempted. Because in verse 17, Hebrews 2, verse 17, we read that he is a faithful and merciful high priest. Faithful and merciful high priest. Compassionate. The Greek word is sympathy. But sympathy has lost its meaning now. That's why we use the word compassion. Christ has compassion for us as his people. It's all here. But I must come really to verse 6, because this is really where I want to draw, to take you tonight. My dear friends, God speaks. God speaks. It's very important. Our God speaks. Say that 1,000 times. Our God speaks. Every other God is dumb. Every other God. Only the God of the Bible speaks. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 3, and God said, you see, the first attributes of God in the Bible, number one, God is, number two, God is the creator, number three, God is spirit, number four, God speaks, just from the first three verses of the Bible. So you see, we have a God who speaks. And God speaks to us through his word. Through his word. No dreams, no visions, nothing mystical. Only through the word. That's it. There was a time when God spoke through visions, symbols, types, but that's over. Why? Because we have the whole Bible, the whole canon, the canon of the Bible, the whole scriptures. That is why you know the warning. You know the warning, Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. Don't take from this word, don't add anything to this word. Otherwise, you will suffer the same severe judgments that are expounded in the word of God. The plagues, the ugly plagues. It is interesting to me, I hope again you don't mind me telling you this, you know how the Christians and Jews are called in the Quran? Ahl al-Kitab, the people of the book. Unfortunately, many Christians now don't have the book anymore. Even in their own book, they are told, when you read your book, you don't understand it, go and ask the people of the book, the Ahl al-Injil, those who have the gospel. You see, the Christians are the people of the book. And that's very important in order to appreciate what Christ has done for us. My dear friends, God makes himself to be known by his word. Men are pretending, but the word of God means exactly what it says. Now, I want to give you five things, all in the text, that are said about the words of the Lord. Number one, they are the words of the Lord. The Bible is the word of God. Do you know, you can easily take a concordance if you want to verify that for yourself. At least 2,000 times, the Bible says in the Old Testament, I am the word of God. The Bible itself, there is an intrinsic evidence, internal evidence, that God said 2,000 times, sometime I go up to 4,000 times, just in the Old Testament, the Bible is telling you and me, I am the word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles have endorsed, they have endorsed everything of the Old Testament. Christ gave many citations and quotations and references from the Old Testament. His apostles did the same. So you see, that's the first thing. My dear friends, I think again, the Bible is a miracle. Really, it is a miracle. Sometimes I walk, just walking, and I think, can man make this book? Oh yes, men sat and wrote it, more than 40 men. But really, we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, 20, and 21, it was written by holy men inspired by God. So at the end of the day, they wrote how God guided them to write. Of course, we don't believe in direct dictation, but God kept their moods, God kept their feelings, God kept their temperament, God kept their spirituality, God kept their manhood, you know, but they wrote without mistake. Totally inspired. That's why, if you can go back home with this, the Bible is a miracle. It's not like any other book. Can I anticipate? I will come to it in a moment. Maybe I told you. You know, from Genesis to Revelation, 1,600 years. Three continents. 13 countries. 13 countries. You know the Quran? One city. 25 years. That's it. No witness. No witness. It is said it's by Angel Gabriel. Nobody has seen Angel Gabriel. So you see, the Bible is a miracle. But with statistics, really, I can keep you the rest of the night just telling you it was written in palaces, in prison, in the wilderness, in isolation. John was on the island of Patmos. He was exiled there. You know, Moses received the greatest education in the world then. This was an educated man, very educated man. The universities of Egypt then were the best in the world. See, Daniel, prime minister, Joseph, and so on. Fishermen, Peter, John, Mark, Paul, the greatest man after Jesus Christ who has ever lived in this world. No man like Paul. You see, but he was a great theologian. But he said in Philippians chapter 3 that the things were which made me to boast and be proud, I look at them like what? Like dung. Nothing. Why? Because I have gained the pearl, Jesus Christ, the greatest of all. To know Christ is everything. So number two, that's number one, as I said, it is the word of the Lord. Look at second, we read it is pure words. If you don't mind me to add another adjective there, precious words, pure and precious words. And if you are taking notes, you can look later, Psalm 18, verse 30. It says exactly the same about the word of God. Psalm 19, the word of God is precious. Psalm 119, it's all about the word of God. And you can jot even Proverbs 30, verse 5. All that is about the preciousness and the purity of the word of God, free from deception, all equivocation, free from error, uncontaminated, unadulterated, the word of God. No adulteration of the word of God at all. No error, not one single error in the Bible. When you find a contradiction in the Bible, there is no contradiction, but when you find one, please say to yourself, oh dear, it's my fault. I didn't understand something. Not the Bible. The Bible is without contradictions. Pure and precious. You see, flawless, infallible, infallible. And it blows my mind. You know, I have in my hands, open before me, I have the pure word of God. Yes, it has been translated, but this is the pure word of God, my dear friends. Pure and sure. And that's why I read for you John chapter 4. It's like when you come and drink from the Bible, you are reading from a pure fountain, pure well. I can tell you, some of you have never seen impure water. I have seen it with my eyes. I have seen places where, you know, the donkeys wash themselves in the water there. They drink from that water there. Camels drink from that water there. People wash themselves in that water and they drink from that water. Impure. But the word of God. That's why the Samaritan woman said to Christ, give me that water. I don't want to come back to this. As I said earlier, our world is a vanity fair. Gives us everything, nothing to satisfy the soul. But the cross of Calvary, precious in life, this word. It is precious in life, precious in sickness, precious in trials, precious in death. I can give you many, many testimonies of people when they are dying. Give me the book. Give me to read the book. Or they remember a passage from the scriptures, and that lifts them. But when a non-believer dies, he's swearing. I have seen that also with my eyes. You know, the French philosopher Voltaire, when he was dying, he was crying, swearing, and he was, the first time he prayed God, he said, if I could, you could only elongate my life of 6 months. And this is the man who said, Voltaire, French philosopher, he said, in 100 years, the Bible will be in a museum. And guess what? His house, I visited his house at the border of France and Switzerland. His house became, within, as soon as he died, his house became the place where missionaries were sending Bibles throughout the world. The house of the Bible. His house. You know? So this book is our book. It's the book of God. In every aspect of life, we need this book. I think there is no book that has been attacked in the world like the Bible. If the Quran allows criticism, the criticism the Bible is having, I can tell you it's gone a long time ago. But they don't allow any critics. But day and night, just think about our world. You don't take any secular magazine in our nation here where you don't see people insulting the Bible. But you see this book, Matthew 5, verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is easier for heaven and earth to disappear, to dissipate, to vanish away than the word of God. The law of God is eternal. Forever, O Lord, Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. Oh, the word of God. When you read it, you read the word of the living God. Precious in everything. Number three, look at it again, verse 6 there. Tried words. So number one, it is the word of God. Number two, it is the pure and precious word of God. And number three, tried word. Tried, tested, examined, scrutinized, tested and stood up. And nothing will put it down. It abides forever. We have a tried word. And as you know, if I can make an application here, Christ is the word of God, and he came from heaven, and he was tested where? He was tested at the cross of Calvary. Fire, the fire of hell, come upon Christ at the cross of Calvary. Did he pass the test? Oh, yes, he passed the test. Of course, he passed the test. You know, if there was one speck of dross or one speck of dirt on the Lord Jesus Christ, he would be disqualified to be our Savior. He would be disqualified to be our Savior. One verse comes to my mind, my dear friends. Time is flying, but look at it. Luke chapter 20. The word of God again. Luke chapter 20, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us, verse 26. It's the place, I'm sure, it's somewhere here in Luke chapter 20. And it says there that his words were wonderful. The words coming from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ were wonderful. No blame, no dross, no dirt, not anything of such about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you see, the power of the word of God. Now, number four, because of time's sake. Look at it, purified seven times. I believe it's Daniel chapter 3. When the king of Babylon there, he took Daniel and his friends, and he said, heat up the furnace seven times. And as you know, number seven is the number of completeness. It's the number of perfection. You have 7 days of the week. The people, Joshua and the people of God, had to encircle and turn around the city of Jericho 7 times. You have the 7 churches of the book of Revelation. You have Naaman, the Syrian general, who had to go and dip into the Jordan River 7 times. You see, number 7 is the purity again. Perfect purity. Perfect purity of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Oh, my dear friends, we have a more sure word to the evil tongue to set us free, to sanctify us. Now, I list certain things. Each one could be a study for us. Archaeology, no error of the Bible. History, no error. Science, you know, scientists are putting together. We can easily give you the references. They are putting together many, many mistakes they said they found in the Bible. But as time goes, all the so-called mistakes and errors of the Bible have been debunked. Totally debunked. Believe me. And I'm sure you check those things for yourself from time to time. Even about the earth, about hydrology, about the galaxies. All those things, scientists said, the Bible. Geography, the Bible is right. You know, somebody started to write a book to show that all the places Paul is speaking about in the book of Acts do not exist. And he himself went through all the cities mentioned in the book of Acts. You know what was his conclusion? He changed his mind in writing the book. Everything Paul said is verifiable. And may I give you one last evidence? You know, with the church fathers, you know who we call the church fathers? The followers of the apostles of Jesus Christ. You know, you have the Lord, you have his apostles. So the people, the disciples of the apostles are called the church fathers. And somebody did it. We can give you also the evidence. He put together all the quotations of the church fathers together. And guess what? He found all the New Testament, except 11 verses, and those 11 verses has nothing to do with doctrine. Maybe a name of a person or so on. So you see, that was the first and second century already. Why am I telling you this? Some people are telling us that it was on the 4th century that Constantine, the emperor, gathered people and they put the Bible together. And this is how we have 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. No, it is not true. Already, from before the Apostle John died in 100 A.D., the 27 books of the New Testament were compiled together. He endorsed them. So it's not the church that made the Bible, but it is the Bible that made the church. Not the other way around. So number one, the Word of God. Number two, it is pure and precious. Number three, it is tried. Number four, it is purified 7 times. Totally pure, no single imperfection in the Word of God. And you can continue. The unity of the Bible is just incredible. The unity, when you look at it. So morally, theologically, prophetically, doctrinally, historically, geographically, every aspect, any science you take will only say, yes, the Bible is the Word of God. That's how you have to look at it. And I can read for you Proverbs 22, verse 17. It's not far from here. And Proverbs 22, it gives us a good application there. Proverbs 22 and verse 17. And this is how you have to come to the Bible. Proverbs 22, verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. You see the prayer? Bow down your ear, apply the word to your heart, and live by the word. Man's words is deceiving, but God's word is saving, sanctifying, and comforting. It reveals us Christ, and it reveals us. You know, when you look at the Bible, you see yourself. That's why people don't like to read the Bible, because the Bible tells you who you are. Now, one last one, and I close. Look at it in verse 7. Verse 7. Keeping power. You see, verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation. I have more to tell you. I wouldn't touch verse 8 because I don't want to weary you. But I close with two references. Just two references. The first reference is Genesis chapter 28. And I really close with that. Genesis 28, verse 17. You know, the Jews, their Bible, they have the Old Testament only, yeah? The Torah. So they have the frontispiece. You know, sometimes you write a motto in your Bible. And their motto, the motto they wrote at the first page of their Bible is from Genesis 28, verse 17. Genesis 28, verse 17. And Jacob, you remember Jacob? And he said here, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, so here are the words they put as a motto for their lives about the Bible. Surely, surely, verse 16, surely the Lord is in this place. So when you take your Bible, you open your Bible, surely the Lord is in this place. And the next text is Acts chapter 10. I don't need even to turn there because you know the passage. You remember Cornelius, Peter came to Cornelius. And when Peter came to him in Acts chapter 10, so he gathered his family. Cornelius gathered his family. And he said to Peter, now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. So when you take your Bible, Lord, I am here to take in. I'm here to listen. I'm here to obey to everything you wanted us to hear. The words of the Lord. I didn't mention even the plurality there. You see, it is the words of the Lord. God keeps all his word, not just one portion, all his word, all of it, the words. Let's close our time together with hymn number 325. Hymn number 325.